This morning we are going to do some investigating. We're going to take our Bibles and we're going to investigate what the Scriptures have to say regarding one of the most important activities that a child of God will go through. And that is to observe and remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the first day of the week, to break bread, to commemorate His death. And this morning, the Lord's Supper is going to be the subject of our study. This particular memorial is one that is misunderstood by many. It's misunderstood for various reasons. Because of the doctrines and commandments of men that have infiltrated men's practice, men have misunderstood what Jesus intended, what He expects, and what He requires in reference to the Lord's Supper. And so our duty this morning is to try to clarify what the Scriptures teach regarding this most important observance. We're going to ask these questions and we're going to do our best to give Bible answers to them. And if you see in any area where we have not given Bible answers, I would appreciate it very much if you will let me know about that. We're going to answer the question, what is the Lord's Supper? What is it? And then we're going to try to answer the question, where should we partake? I think that's an important question that we need answered. Where should we partake? These are questions that people ask. And we need Bible answers for these questions. When should we partake? Again, a very important question. When should we partake of the Lord's Supper? And another question that we're going to try to answer this morning, who should partake? We need to look into our own lives and our own hearts, and we need to know the answer to this question from the Bible. How are we to partake? Are we to partake any way that we see fit? Or are there restrictions? Are there regulations that we must follow? Well, certainly there are restrictions, there are regulations. And what are the consequences of abuse? Well, we need to know the answer to these questions, don't we? And these are the questions that we're going to try to find a Bible answer for in our study. What the Lord's Supper is not. The Lord's Supper is not these things. Number one, it's often incorrectly referred to as the Passover. Now, the Lord's Supper is not the Passover. And I know that our Lord is referred to as our Passover. Certainly He is. And we are remembering Him, and we're remembering His death and His sacrifice as the Passover Lamb, our Passover Lamb, if you will. But the Scriptures never refer to the Lord's Supper as our Passover, or the Christian Passover. It doesn't do that. The Eucharist. Now, this is a Latin word, but this is something that we hear oftentimes on television when we're watching, or maybe we are reading some denominational manuscripts, or the Mass. Maybe you've watched television on around Easter last weekend, and you saw the Pope, and they were observing Mass. Well, the Bible never speaks of the Lord's Supper in these terms. Or as the sacrament. The sacrament. What is a sacrament? I know that many in the denominational world teach that there are two sacraments given to the church, Lord's Supper and baptism. Well, the Scriptures never refer to the Lord's Supper as a sacrament, nor does it refer to baptism. They refer to baptism as a sacrament. As a church ordinance. No, it's not something that the church has set down. This is something that the Lord has set down for the church to observe. Or as a social love feast. It's not a social gathering. It's not to come and fill our stomachs. It is rather a solemn occasion in which we are to come and to observe and commemorate the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we can see in the Scriptures, in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30, the Lord's Supper is referred to as what? The Lord's Supper. And it's the Lord's. It's not ours. It's the Lord's. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, there the Lord's Supper is referred to as the breaking of bread. The disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. And also in Acts chapter 2, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. And communion, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, communion with our Lord. and the cup of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 21. So here you have metonymy, the cup in reference to the Lord's Supper, just like breaking of bread in reference to the Lord's Supper. You have a part for the whole. And the Scriptures use these descriptions in referencing the Lord's Supper. The Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 21. And eating the bread and drinking the cup, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 26 through 29. Eating bread and drinking the cup. Of course, that's what we're doing. And the Feast of Charity, Jude chapter 12. Now, this is not talking about a love feast that people come together and they have a good time. That's not the idea at all. I think that we can compare 2 Peter and Jude 12, and we can show and demonstrate where they are. The false teachers are coming in and they're corrupting their love feast, or where they are expressing their love in commemoration for the Lord. So these are some passages that deal with the Lord's Supper, what the Scriptures refer to the Lord's Supper as. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is a memorial. Jesus said, "Do this." Now, that's not an option. This is something that is given, and it must be observed. Do this. I'd just like to ask a simple question. Maybe we have some visitors here this morning, and they observed us partaking of the Lord's Supper. And maybe where they go to services, they go to church, they do not observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Maybe they do it once a quarter or once a month or once a year. There were many last Sunday morning who partook of the Lord's Supper for the first and only time that they observed it in an entire year. But it is a memorial, and it's something that is to be done, and we'll see in a moment how often it is to be done. It is a communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Turn over there with me real quick. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 16, this is what we read. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Now, it is a communion. What does that word mean? Well, our word fellowship is associated in the same kind of word. The idea is we are coming into close contact. We are fellowshipping. We are communing. We are associating. And so it is a period of fellowship in which we partake and we come in contact with. And here it says, "The cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" In fact, I have a footnote in my Bible that says the word communing there means fellowship or sharing. So we are sharing. In chapter 11, in verses 33 and 34, in chapter 11, verses 33 and 34, "Therefore, my brethren, when you come to gather to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." When did they partake of the Lord's Supper? When they came together. It was a communion with themselves. It was an act of sharing and fellowship. It is a memorial, a communion, a proclamation. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." It is a proclamation. It is a proclamation of God's love, in that when we observe the Lord's Supper, we are commemorating the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which was an expression of God's love in that He is reaching down to save us. It is an expression or a proclamation of the end of the law and the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He nailed the law to the cross. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. And it is the establishment of the kingdom. In Luke 22, verses 29 and 30, Jesus said that He would drink of this cup anew in the kingdom. It is the marking of the establishment of the kingdom. And there are many who say that that has not yet occurred. It is an act of anticipation. There again in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, it is proclamation, but it is a proclamation of what? You proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. You are to continue to do this till He comes. So it is to be a continual practice. I think that can be very clearly seen in this context. Every first day of the week the disciples came together to break bread, as we'll see in a moment. But they were doing that to remember the Lord's death and in view of something else. In view of what? The Lord's return. We recognize that in the very partaking of the Lord's Supper, that Jesus was put to death for us, but He didn't stay in that tomb, did He? He was raised from the dead, and He will be returning one day. And we are to look forward to that return. So, as the Scripture there says, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. So this is an activity that's going to be continuing on till the Lord comes back. What is the Lord's Supper? What are the elements? First and foremost, we know from the law of Moses that when Jesus instituted this feast, this communion with Him, He did so during the Passover. And He was eating the Passover with His disciples. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it." Now, we know that there were no pieces of bread or anything. There was no leaven in the house because of the law of Moses. So when Jesus took bread, we understand Jesus did not violate the law of Moses. When He took bread, what kind of bread did He take? It was unleavened bread. And there can be no question about that. This is necessarily implied in the context. When Jesus took bread, He took the bread that was according to the law. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. And this was during the time in which Jesus instituted this feast for us. He says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now, did Jesus carry out the Passover feast as the law prescribed? Certainly He did. In verse 19, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a sojourner or one that is born in the land. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 20, "Ye shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall ye eat unleavened bread." So during the Passover feast, the week known as the week of unleavened bread, Jesus had only unleavened bread available to Him. That's what He used to institute the Lord's Supper. That is what, if we're going to follow the biblical pattern and example, then that is what we will use. Only unleavened bread. The fruit of the vine. In Matthew chapter 26, and verses 27 through 29, the unleavened bread. I mean, the fruit of the vine. You know, it's interesting. The word wine or oinos is never used in reference to the Lord's Supper. It's never used. It's always just the fruit of the vine. Different terms, different words. And when Jesus used this fruit of the vine during the establishment of the Lord's Supper, He used that which was provided according to the law of Moses. Now, the fruit of the vine, wine mingled with water, 2/3 water and grape juice would be a better term used. Grape juice mingled with water. It was the fruit of the vine. Now, that's what they were using anyway during the Passover feast. We can infer from what is implied that that's what Jesus used. The clear connotation is that of grape juice freshly expressed from the vine, not wine. And I know that there are some who want to use alcoholic beverages to partake of the Lord's Supper. That cannot be retrieved from the Scripture. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible never uses the term oinos, and even the word oinos does not necessarily mean fermented grape juice. It's simply that which is coming from the grape, which of course can become fermented, but does not necessitate that understanding. However, the word fruit of the vine is always used in reference to the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26:27-29, Mark 14:25, and Luke 22:18. The fruit of the vine. What are these elements? And why is this important? Well, if we want to do Bible things in Bible ways, then we need to follow the biblical pattern. And these are the elements that Jesus uses to establish the Lord's Supper. So we are to use these elements. And if we use any other element, then we have not scriptural authority for it. That's just the bottom line. And we want to do all things according to the Scriptures. We want to do all things according to what the Lord has instructed. So we have no right to change the elements. And if one has the right to change the elements in the least, then he has the right to change it in the most. If he has the right to change unleavened bread to leavened bread, then he has the right to change it from unleavened bread to popcorn. He has the right to change it from unleavened bread to anything that he can imagine. We can have pizza instead of unleavened bread. So we have not the right to change what the Lord has established. The Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. He didn't say, do what you want to do in remembrance of me. Unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. We cannot use Coca-Cola in observance of the Lord's Supper. We must use what the Lord established. What the Lord established when He put the institution in place. Now, where do we partake? Here's another question that we want to ask. Where do we partake? In John 4, verses 21 through 24, Jesus there is speaking to the woman at the well in Samaria. And He is talking to her about worship, and she's talking to Him about worship. And it's very interesting there that Jesus says to her that where a person worships under the new dispensation will not make any difference. As far as location, we don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship God like the Jews did. We do not have to go to a particular building and point our faces in a particular direction and offer prayers in a particular fashion. He says, beginning there in verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him, for God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." It's the manner in which we worship Him. We must worship Him in accordance with His stated will. But God does not require us to go to a particular place today and worship. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. But let's understand this, that this is an act that was to take place in a specific particular location, that is in the kingdom, that is in the church. It is something that the church is to do in commemoration of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 22 and verses 29 and 30, there Jesus Christ made that statement. We've already alluded to it here once. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 29, the Scripture says, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So, here Jesus is stating that you will drink and eat at my table. This is the Lord's table. And we are doing that today in John the 18th chapter and verse 36. John 18 and verse 36. Jesus is speaking there with Pilate. And He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be or so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. We're not talking about a material kingdom in that you have to go to a particular city or a particular physical place, but it's in the church, in the kingdom. It is not an earthly kingdom, it is a spiritual kingdom. And that is where we are to partake. And Jesus said, in fact, when He told His disciples that He would take of it again with them in the kingdom. And notice something else. This is something that is to be done where? In the assembly. In the assembly. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. This is something that they came to gather to do. This is something that is to be done in the assembly. Over in 1 Corinthians and the 11th chapter and verse 19. And throughout this context, in fact, we find some very important instruction regarding the where do we partake. Verse 19, for there must also... I'm in the right verse. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, they were coming together to eat the Lord's Supper, but they were perverting it. And so He's saying, you're really not eating of the Lord's Supper. You are perverting it. Verse 21, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. That is, they're full of drink. And they are full of... and the other is left without food. And He is saying that you're perverting the Lord's Supper. But this is something that you do. You come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, but you're really not. And as you go on down, look at verse 33. Verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat... eat what? Verses 23 through 26. The Lord's Supper, that which He told them to eat, that which He told them to observe. They were to observe that in the church, when in the assembly, when they came together. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. We need to understand that there was a purpose for them coming together. They came together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And that is where the Lord's Supper is to be partaken. And there are some applications of this, certainly, that we could talk about. What about those who are not able to assemble? What about those who are not able to assemble? Where should this be taken? It should be taken in the assembly. And so, there are some questions perhaps that come up about that. But that's what the Scriptures teach. It doesn't teach that you can take the Lord's Supper and get you a little traveling container and go out on the lake fishing and say, whoops, wait a minute, in between bites I'm fixing to take of the Lord's Supper. Can't do that. And what about those who are traveling? You just forsake the assembly, just forget assembling with anybody and just take of the Lord's Supper yourself. Now, I certainly would not hold it against anyone, and I would not even say that it is wrong if there's only, you know, if there's no other available place to assemble, and if you want to partake of the Lord's Supper, to do that with you and somebody else in a small assembly. I wouldn't say that that's necessarily wrong. But I am saying that the Lord's Supper is to be taken where? In the assembly. When should we partake? Here's another important question. The disciples came together on the first day of the week for the purpose of observing the Lord's Supper. What day? Was it Thursday? I know that there are some brethren who are, they come together on Thursday nights and they break bread. Was it Thursday the disciples came together to break bread? No, it was the first day of the week. They regularly assembled on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, they were told to lay aside something when they came together upon the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. That is something that the brethren did. They assembled on the first day of the week. That's when they came together to worship God and commemorate His death, to worship the Lord on the first day of the week. I was listening to a Sabbatarian on our way in from the house this morning, the services, and These Sabbatarians, I tell you, I don't know, what do they do with Acts 20 and verse 7? What do they do with 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2? What do they do with history? I mean, you could go one after another, historical documents referring to when the church came together to worship and commemorate the Lord's Supper. One after another affirms that the disciples, the church in the first century, came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Now remember, the Lord's Supper and observing the Lord's Supper is a command, number one. Do this in remembrance of me. This isn't an option. This is something that is to be done. It is to be done as the Lord instructs. It is an example. We have an example in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. We have an example of when the first century church did this. And we have a necessary implication. That is, every week has a first day. And in fact, when you look at Acts 20 and verse 7, what is interesting about that particular passage, when they came together to break bread, that word when there is a time cue, a stylistic cue denoting regular procedure. Every day has a first day, just like in the Old Testament in Exodus 20 and verse 8 in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, which Sabbath days were they to keep holy? The Lord didn't say every Sabbath day, did He? He said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. He didn't have to say, remember every single Sabbath day. He said, remember the Sabbath day. Now, what did the Jews understand by that? They understood that they were to remember every Sabbath day. Well, we know in Acts 20 and verse 7 that the disciples came together upon the first day of the week. That's when they came together. And something else interesting, Paul was there for 6 days waiting for them to partake of the Lord's Supper so he could meet with them, so he could preach to them. He was there in Troas for how many days? He was waiting all that time. They didn't come together on Thursday night to partake of the Lord's Supper. They didn't come together on Saturday to partake of the Lord's Supper. They came together when? On the first day of the week. Paul knew that. I wonder how Paul knew that. I would say to you that Paul knew that because that was the custom. That was what every church did. That was what they had been instructed to do. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued in that practice. And that's how the apostle Paul knew that they would come together on the first day of the week, because that's when they were to come together to break bread. In the Didache, chapter 14 and verse 1, but on the Lord's day, after that ye have assembled together, break bread and give thanks, having in addition confessed your sins, that your sacrifice may be pure. On the Lord's day, Justin Martyr, Weekly Worship of the Christians. This is an article that he wrote entitled, The Weekly Worship of the Christians. And on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place. Then we all rise together and pray, and as we before said, when our prayer is ended, bread and wine and water are brought. And the president in like manner offers prayers and thanksgivings according to his ability. When? The day called Sunday. People's New Testament, on Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, B.W. Johnson says, they came together primarily to break bread. He's right. That's the purpose of their coming together, to observe the Lord's Supper. Dean Howson says, we have here an unmistakable allusion to the practice, which began evidently immediately after the resurrection of our Lord, of assembling on the first day of the week for religious purposes. He also shows that the Lord arose on the first day of the week, showed Himself to the apostles a second time, 1 week later on the first day of the week, that the church was founded and the Holy Spirit shed forth on Pentecost, which was on the first day of the week. On the same day the disciples at Troas meet to break bread. The Corinthians take collections, and the Lord on Patmos reveals Himself to John, Revelations 1 and verse 10. In addition to this, the early church writers from Barnabas, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, to Clement of Alexandria, Origen, and Cyprian, all with one consent declared that the church observed the first day of the week. They did this in accordance with what the Scriptures teach. They are equally agreed, that is, the historians, the scholars, they're all equally agreed that the Lord's Supper was observed weekly on the first day of the week. Somebody says, well, you know, if you do that every week, isn't that going to become old and just a matter of habit and you'll do it by rote? Well, maybe some will. But that doesn't mean that's not what we're supposed to do. And by the way, you're going to be required to partake of it as the Lord has instructed. And by the way, just because familiarity sometimes produces contempt, that is not always true. In fact, the more that we are to assemble together and partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, as we do every Sunday, that what it does is presents to us, as if we're doing what we're supposed to do, a reflection upon what Jesus has done for us. Every week we're going to remember that. So doing it often is something that the Lord wants us to do. As often as ye do this, Paul said. It's something that is to be done often. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. It's something that is to be done. We are to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, if we're not partaking of it correctly, if we're doing it out of habit, if we're not thinking of it like we should, then who's to blame for that? It's me if I'm the one that's not partaking of it correctly. I need to make sure that when I partake of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week, that I do so as the Lord has instructed me to. When should we partake? On the first day of the week. Does it matter what time during the first day of the week? No. The first day of the week is when we are to assemble together to partake of the Lord's Supper. Who should partake? Well, some denominational groups have what is called closed communion. Only their members are permitted in during this communion. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. Nor does it teach that it is to be offered and extended and everyone to be encouraged to partake of it. Neither are actually taught in the Scripture. Christians are the ones who are to partake of the Lord's Supper. Baptized believers, they're the only ones authorized. No one else is authorized to partake of the Lord's Supper. Christians who have examined themselves and in the manner in which they partake. It's not up to me to judge your heart. I'm not to go around and say, you can partake, you can partake, you can't partake. No one else has that authority. You have to examine your own heart. Christians who have examined themselves and the manner in which they partake, they are then to partake, knowing that God is going to judge them. 1 Corinthians 11:27-30. Who should partake? And how are we to partake? Well, we must have the right elements. We must have unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Right order. Right day. In other words, when we say order, we partake of the bread, we partake of the fruit of the vine. We do so as the Lord has instructed us. We examine ourselves. And the right day, of course, upon the first day of the week. Now, how I partake, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with me, in verse 28. The Apostle Paul says there, but let a man examine himself. It doesn't say, and let the elders examine him. It doesn't say, let a man be examined by the deacons who are passing it to him. It's not what it says. It says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We must examine ourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. So we are to examine ourselves. And we are to partake with a pure heart, in sincerity and in truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. The Scripture says, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We are to partake in accordance with the Scripture, and we are to partake after examining ourselves with pure hearts, sincerely. What goes through your mind when you partake of the Lord's Supper? Do you think of the basketball game that's going to take place later this afternoon? What do you think about when you're partaking of the Lord's Supper? Do you think about lunch that you're wanting to have when you get done with this service? What's going through your mind? We should be doing exactly what the Lord told us to do, remembering His death. Do you picture the Lord going through the torture that He went through? Do you picture in your mind Jesus Christ being scourged, crown of thorns on His head, bearing His cross, falling under the weight of that cross? Do you picture in your mind Jesus being nailed to that cross and being lifted up between heaven and earth, suspended on that cross by those nails? Do you picture Him there in agony and pain for you and for me? What do you think about when you observe the Lord's Supper? Do you picture Him crying out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Do you picture Him saying, "It is finished"? What do you think about? We are to be thinking about the Lord and what He has done for us. That's what. We're to be thinking about His death. What are the consequences of abuse? What if we're not thinking about His death? What if we are doing it out of rote? What if we're doing it out of just obligation? What if we're doing it not by Spirit and truth? Well, the non-Christian, he's already lost. He has no communion with the Lord anyway. He's going to be condemned. Hell is going to be his home for all eternity. So what if he partakes of the Lord's Supper? What if unbelievers partake of the Lord's Supper? They're lost anyway. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9. Those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of His glory and from His power. That's what's going to happen to the unbeliever anyway. What are the consequences of the indifferent Christian who shows disrespect for the purchased price of his redemption when he partakes of the Lord's Supper and he's thinking about something else? He's thinking about his stomach, or he's thinking about his entertainment. He's thinking about something else. He's failing to think about the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again. Let's read a little further. We read verse 27 a moment ago. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment. And that word judgment there is condemnation. Drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This is a serious matter then, isn't it? Serious matter. What are the consequences of being an indifferent Christian and not showing the proper respect for what the Lord has done for you? We're not here to play and we're not here to entertain ourselves. You know, it's interesting in that little handout that was mailed out. 85,000 people got those little mail-outs from the church at Rock Creek, advertising their 30-minute worship service. 8 minutes of song by the Rock Creek band, 15 minutes of pep talk, and then you had a couple of minutes for prayer and reflection and contribution. Where's the Lord's Supper? Where is the commemoration of Jesus Christ? We're just going to devote a couple of minutes to think about what Jesus has done for us? Isn't that the reason we're supposed to be coming together to begin with? What a mockery of Christ. What a mockery of the Lord. Indifferent. We need to stop and think about the seriousness of what we're doing. This is something that we are to do on the first day of the week, to come together and remember what the Lord has done for us. What about the rebellious Christian, one who has rejected the teachings of the Lord and is out living worldly? And then he comes in amongst the Christians on the first day of the week and he partakes of the Lord's Supper like nothing's wrong. He again is drinking judgment, condemnation to himself. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 30, I tell you, there the Hebrew writer gives us some very strong warnings. For if we willfully sin after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and the fire indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Now you go out during the week and you live an immoral life, or you live a life of rebellion towards God and His Word, and then you come in as a hypocrite on the first day of the week and you partake of the Lord's Supper. What are you doing? You're making a mockery of the blood by which you've been sanctified. And there's a serious warning there. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy of that individual? We need to think seriously about this. What are the consequences of abuse? What is the Lord's Supper? It is the coming together to partake of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine in commemoration of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we are to do on a regular basis. The disciples in the first century did it on the first day of the week. And I'll say to you, if we follow what they did, then we will be what they were. We need to follow after their example. Here we have an approved apostolic example. Let's follow the Scripture. Let's follow the Word of God. Let's not tinker with it. Let's not try to change it. Where should we partake? In the assembly. In the church. In the local church, in the assembly, we should assemble with other Christians and partake of the Lord's Supper. Who should partake? Those who have examined themselves, Christians, who have examined themselves and found themselves worthy in that they are striving to live in accordance with the Lord's will. And they have repented of their sins, they're serving the Lord, and they're sincere and they're honest in their service. How are we to partake? In accordance with the Scripture. Upon the first day of the week, we're to come together to break bread, and we're to do so in sincerity and truth, not hypocritically. And we are to take this as a serious matter. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. It is a communion. It is a proclamation, an expression of hope. It is a time of examination when we are to, on a regular basis, by the way, not once a year, but on a regular basis, examine ourselves on the first day of the week. We ought to examine ourselves every day, shouldn't we? And it is a serious act, and the failure to properly discern the Lord's body is to bring condemnation upon ourselves. Maybe this lesson should have been preached before we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning. But it is a serious thing. But you know what? It's also a wonderful thing to be able to come together and to commemorate such a wonderful sacrifice. Jesus gave His all for us. How much are we giving for Him? Are you living for the Lord daily? Are you striving to follow Him as He would have you to? Maybe this is an area. I know that the religious world in general has forsaken this. They don't partake of the Lord's Supper like the Scriptures teach. They've just totally abandoned. Many of them have totally abandoned the observance of the Lord's Supper. But we are striving to follow the Scriptures here. And if there's anything that I've said anything that is not according to the Scriptures, well, bring that to my attention and I'll thank you for it. But I want to be one who follows the Scriptures, and I think you want to do the same. If there's anything we can do, maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You know, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are here, you've never by faith confessed your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you've never repented from your sins, and you've never been baptized into Christ. Well, why not now? Why not this morning? If you know what you ought to do, do it. Don't put it off. And if you're a Christian and you're not living like you should, repent. Confess. And if you need the prayers of the church, we'll be glad. If you brought reproach upon the church, we'll be glad to offer prayer on your behalf. Anything we can do to help you, won't you come? As together we stand and sing.